Here's where I'd like to start. I'd like to start with asking you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. But I'd like to start by saying I messed up 2 weeks ago. I showed you a video without enough context, without explaining it well enough, and I know this because a whole bunch of you asked me about it. And so I'd like to just take a minute and just explain where I was coming from and why I showed you the video, and hopefully that will clear things up a little bit. The guy in the video was Sam Alberry, and if you want to know more about this whole topic, and the topic is following Christ, being obedient to Christ, even when you have same-sex desires. And he did a 3-part interview with Family Life Today on this in February. And so if you are like curious about this, or you don't understand it, or you want to know more, that would be a much better place to start than seeing a short clip of him testifying in front of Synod. And so I probably threw you into something that was a little, there's too much going on without enough context. He is also a global speaker for Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And some of you might know Ravi Zacharias from Moody Radio. He is an editor for the Gospel Coalition. The Gospel Coalition is all about the gospel. And part of what it does as well is fight for a biblical view of marriage and sexuality. He's also a pastor in the Church of England. And so that's what the clip was. He was testifying in front of Synod for the Church of England. I showed you the clip because I was trying to put flesh on this verse. I was trying to help apply this verse and show how this verse matters, why it matters, what to do with it. And so the verse comes after Jesus asked the disciples, and this is part of, it leads into our text for today. So this is helping us understand the transfiguration, what we'll be looking at this morning. So Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and some say one of the prophets." And then Jesus asks them the question that has been going on throughout this entire time up in Galilee. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." And Jesus says, "Now don't tell anyone." And the reason is they don't understand what that means yet. Because he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, which is not what they thought the Christ would do, and be rejected by the scribes and the elders and the chief priests, and be killed. And on the third day, rise again. And then he says this, and he said to all, like everyone there, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Okay, so I showed that clip to illustrate that we all have sinful desires. Now, we might have different sinful desires, but we all have sinful desires that we have to say no to. Okay? We may have different sinful desires, but we all have sinful desires that we have to deny, we have to say no to, so that we can obey Jesus. Where I thought the power was in this clip was him saying that Jesus is enough. That his identity is in Christ, not in his sinful desires. What I hoped would come home to you is that you can say no to your sinful desires. You can obey Jesus when obeying Jesus is incredibly hard, because Jesus is enough, because Jesus is more fulfilling and better than your sinful desires. Your identity is in him. Your identity is in him. Your identity is in him. So today, we're talking about identity again, because that's important in this passage. We'll be talking about how your identity is in Christ in deep times of testing. times that are very, very difficult, how do you find your identity in Christ? Are you going through? Have you gone through a time of testing? We'll see Jesus in a time of testing. And we'll see him know who he is. I'd like to help you with that. We'll also talk about obedience again. We'll talk about obeying when obeying is dangerous. When obeying is difficult. When obeying requires self-denial. It might help on the front end if you're asking, how does my identity help me obey? Maybe in an area that you're struggling to obey in. How does my identity help me obey? But where we'll start is we'll start with prayer. So here we are in Luke chapter 9. Verse 28. After about 8 days, now about 8 days after these sayings, well, which sayings are those? That's when Jesus says, now, who do you say that I am? And they say, you are the Christ of God. And then Jesus says the stuff that he says about taking up your cross and following him. So these are connected, this transfiguration and that is connected. He took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus prayed. This may not sound very profound to you, but I think this is profound. Here is Jesus, fully God, fully man, and he makes time to pray. Now, why did Jesus make time to pray? I'd like to show you a couple times Jesus made time to pray to kind of help this sink in. While we think about it, and I'd like you to ask, why in the world should you make time to pray? I mean, you're busy. You've got a lot of stuff going on. Why should you make time to pray? So if you turn your Bibles with me back to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, you see John the Baptist preaching judgment and repentance and all this. And then in verse 21 of chapter 3, now when all the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You'll hear this again. This will not be the last time you hear this today. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Jesus is praying. And God makes himself known to Jesus. Maybe Jesus is strengthening his resolve to go through with everything that his baptism means. As he's being plunged into that water, it's like he's being plunged into your sin and my sin. As he's saying, I will save my people from their sins. Then we see Jesus praying again. Or it's implied that he's praying again in Luke chapter 4. So you flip your page maybe to Luke chapter 4 or scroll up to Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And when he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. So Jesus fasts for 40 days. It doesn't say specifically that he was praying, but I take it if he's fasting, he's probably also praying. To strengthen his resolve and prepare him for the ministry of Galilee, which will ultimately lead to him going down to Jerusalem to the cross. Another example of Jesus praying is in Luke chapter 4, after a great day of ministry. Very successful, lots of people healed. Jesus is skyrocketing in popularity. And after a long day, down in verse 42, and when it was day, he departed into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns as well. So Jesus goes out by himself to a desolate place. I think it's implied that he's communing with the Father, strengthening his resolve to go to the cross. Then in chapter 6, as Jesus has been ministering up in the region of Galilee for quite a while, chapter 6, verse 12, in these days he went out in the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose them among the 12. Perhaps here he's praying for discernment as he prays before he chooses the 12, or perhaps again he's praying for resolve because he knows this is one more step closer to the cross. Then again, we see him praying in chapter 9. This is closer to where we are now. We saw this last week. I didn't make it one of my main points last week, or 2 weeks ago, but it was there. Chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. So here is Jesus praying alone. And this is when he asks, who do the crowd say that I am? And then they say, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the other prophets. Jesus prayed. Even though he was fully God, he made time to pray. Do you need to make time to pray? What would it mean for you to make time to pray? Maybe for direction. Maybe to strengthen your resolve. Maybe for healing. Maybe for other people. God's work in their lives. Jesus made time to pray. Now I want you to see how that flows into his obedience then. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, his appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. Okay, so this is a picture of Raphael, the transfiguration. And what we see is Jesus up here, and I'll kind of explain the rest of the painting as we go. But down here is the demon-possessed boy, which we'll see next week. So we won't cover the bottom half of the painting this week, because that is the next narrative in the Gospel of Luke. So as Jesus is praying, his face in his clothing changed. It becomes dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him. Moses, I think this is Moses because I think he's holding the Ten Commandments here. I think he's holding the law. And Elijah, I think this is Elijah because I think he's holding the prophets, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. Now, what is a departure? Now, some of you have an ESV and some of you will have a note there. And I have a B, you might have a 2 or something else. What does that note say? Somebody shout it out. Exodus, Greek for Exodus. What's the Exodus? You remember? Exodus is when the people were slaves in Egypt. And Moses, the giver of the law, is who God uses to lead the people out of Egypt. What they're doing is they're talking about Jesus' departure, his Exodus, which implies his death, because he will depart from this world, but he'll also lead his people in victory over sin and death. Now, how will he do that? Remember, he'll go to the cross and die for our sins. And so here they are in glory, in splendor, talking about something that will be horrible, his departure. The exodus that he is about to bring about. This picture by Peter Paul Rubens of the crucifixion is, I like it because it is fairly accurate. It has the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin on the sign. And it has the nails about in the right place. And it's horrible to look at. The cross It's horrible. Here they are in glory and splendor talking about this horrible thing that Jesus is walking towards. But he has to walk towards this to fulfill Scripture. His exodus, or his departure, which he was about to, and the Greek word here is plerao, or fulfill, or accomplish in Jerusalem. I think Jesus gives the disciples a gift, letting them see this conversation between Moses and Elijah upon the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transformed before them, so that they can understand that this happened on purpose, that the cross wasn't a mistake, but the cross happened on purpose. And they need this gift because there's no way they can understand that the Christ of God would have this shameful, heinous crucifixion happen to him. There's no way they can understand that, apart from him telling them ahead of time and then him telling them, no, it really was on purpose afterward. That's what I'd like to show you now. So afterward, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus shows up to the disciples one last time before he ascends into heaven. And he's opening up their mind to help them understand what happened, because there's no way for them to understand what happened apart from him explaining it. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Remember, guys? I told you this was going to happen. Remember that? "That everything written about me," ready for this? "In the law of Moses." Who was he talking with up there? Moses. He's talking with the author of the law himself. Now, the law, of course, is God-breathed. But he's talking with Moses, who is credited with writing the law. And who else is he talking with? Elijah. He's talking with the iconic prophet himself. "That everything that is written about me in the law of Moses," so Moses is up there talking to Jesus about how to fulfill the law, he's got to go to the cross. Elijah is up there talking to him about how to fulfill the prophets, he's got to go to the cross. And then we'll see an example from the Psalms later on this morning. "That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be," there's that word again, plerao, fulfilled or accomplished. What I'm saying is Jesus fulfilled Scripture on purpose. That he, it's not like he was up in Galilee, which is way up north, doing miracles and teaching, and the people down in Jerusalem get jealous and sneak up there and take him captive and drag him kicking and screaming back to Jerusalem and kill him, and he's fighting it the whole time. Jesus, on purpose, intentionally, voluntarily, obediently, lovingly fulfills Scripture and goes to the cross for your sins and for mine. Christianity is for sinners, people who know they're sinners, that need a Savior who died on the cross for their sins. Jesus prays repeatedly. And as you see him praying, you see God making himself known through Jesus. And I think you see Jesus' will and decision, his resolve to go to the cross, strengthened again and again and again. And it helps his disciples to see his glory ahead of time so they can have some place to put, and helps them start to understand how the cross could be part of God's will. This is why I think they're given the transfiguration. But of course, they don't know that yet. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. I think this points forward in some ways to Gethsemane, doesn't it? Jesus is praying, they're sleeping. Jesus is doing battle, they're sleeping. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, ready for this? I think this is what happens for you and for me when we become fully awake. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Now, some people think Peter's mistake is that he's trying to make them all equal and he's trying to prolong the experience. Like, whoa, this is great to be in your presence and your glory, and I want to make this keep going. So how about I build a tent so we can hang out? Some people think that's Peter's mistake. Other people think this wasn't really a mistake, that what Peter was doing is saying, hey, we are in the presence of God. Let's celebrate the Feast of Tents or the Feast of Tabernacles. And so a right response is Peter saying, whoa, we should celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's saying way more than he knows because he's saying we are in the presence of God himself in this person, Jesus. I feel confident saying I don't know the answer to that because the Bible says Peter didn't know the answer to that, not knowing what he said, so I don't know what he said either. But those are the options that I want to present to you so you can make up your own mind. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. Now imagine this, okay? So you see Jesus resplendent in shining white. In Mark, I think, will tell us that his garments are whiter than any person who bleaches garments could bleach them. And he sees these other two guys white, and it was like, whoa, like overpoweringly glorious. And then this giant cloud comes down out of heaven and envelops them. Kind of like the cloud that led them in the wilderness. Kind of like the cloud that came over the tent of meeting or came down on the tabernacle or came down on the temple. Kind of like the cloud of God's presence. The cloud comes down and they were afraid. I bet they were as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, remember what you heard at Jesus' baptism? You remember that? This is my beloved son. Here, a cloud, voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. The disciples will have to cling to this when Jesus goes to the cross. They'll have to cling to this, that the cross doesn't mean Jesus was wrong. They won't understand. They won't understand it for quite some time, but they'll have to cling to this. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Not very often when Jesus says, no, don't tell anyone, people actually do it. Here they do. I think because they genuinely don't understand what they just saw. And they only talk about it when they have the perspective of the cross and the resurrection. So I'd like to look at the cross for just a minute with you and see maybe something that helps us understand the transfiguration a little better. So in Luke 23, verse 33, and when they had come to the place that is called the skull, which you can go there today, now there's a gas station right next door and a bus stop. And when they had come, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Anybody remember what psalm that fulfills? That is Psalm 22. Remember how we saw in Luke 24, which of course is the next chapter, when Jesus comes to his disciples, he says, I went to the cross to fulfill everything written about me in the law, in the prophets, and the psalms. And so there's a lot of different psalms we could go to, but I thought I would go to this one right now. And they cast lots to divide his garments, Luke 23:34. And they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I want you to see Jesus' glory in the transfiguration contrasted with the shame and the horror of the cross. I want you to see that and own that. So when we read, they're dividing his garments, there's something else that's wrong with this picture. I mean, there's a lot right with it. One of the things that's wrong with it is Jesus isn't beaten to a bloody pulp enough in the picture. Another thing that's wrong with it is he's wearing something. Remember what we read about the cross 2 weeks ago when I was preaching. We read it was the most painful thing the Romans could think of. It was the most protracted, which means takes a long time, thing the Romans could think of. And it was the most publicly shameful thing the Romans could think of. Contrast in your mind the glory of the transfiguration with the shame and the horror of the cross and the resurrection. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself." Well, this is the point, isn't it? Because he is saving others, he cannot save himself. Because he is fulfilling the law and the prophets and the psalms to save others, he cannot save himself. And he will not save himself because he is the Christ of God, which is the opposite of what they think. So they say, if he is the Christ of God, right? He saved others. How is he going to save us from Rome if he can't even save himself from Rome? He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God. His chosen one. Where have you seen that before? This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus prayed. And when you and I pray, it aligns us with God. It helps us build resolve to follow God. It gives us direction. And Jesus obeyed to fulfill Scripture. On purpose, he obeyed. And now, that Jesus is God's Son. What the Transfiguration declares very loudly is that Jesus is God's Son. And this is something that Jesus will have to remember in his time of testing. In his time of suffering, he has to remember who he is. That he is the Christ of God, God's chosen one, God's Son. And he will cry out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I think the transfiguration is a gift from the Father to the Son. If you have your Bibles open in Luke chapter 9, I hope you do, Luke chapter 9, look at verse 51. Okay, so we are now in verse 35, and you see verse 51 is coming. Verse 51 says, When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go up to Jerusalem. We are very, very close to when Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem to go and die. And I think the transfiguration is a gift from the Father to his Son, saying, "You are my beloved Son, my chosen one." But I also think this is a gift to the disciples to say to them ahead of time, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Listen to him in spite of everything that you're going to see, everything that will happen to him. This is who he is." So here's what we've said. First, we've said, pray. Pray. I think it will help if you figure out why you need to pray or what you need to pray about. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, you know, I should really talk for a second. A little while ago, Cheyenne and I were going through a time where we couldn't agree. There was a thing that we couldn't agree about. And so as much as I hate going to counseling, we said, well, we should probably go talk to somebody about this and figure out. And so we lined up babysitting and we paid to go see this counselor. And after talking for like 90 minutes, you know, she gave us way more time than she had to. She ends with, "I want you to go and pray about this." I'm like, I paid for that. I'm a pastor. Come on, man. She's like, well, do you pray about it? Because I didn't say, I paid for that, but I was thinking it. She'd probably see it on my face. She's like, well, have you been praying? Well, of course I've been praying about it. Have you been praying about it together? No. I want you to hold hands and pray out loud together about this. So I had to humble myself and do it. We held hands and we prayed. There's times when prayer is the only thing that will help. When one person's saying my way and the other one's person saying my way, my way, my way. There are times when you have to hold hands and pray for grace. Will you do that? Will you make time to pray and seek God's will? Will you make time and resolve to follow him in prayer? Pray. The second word, of course, we're following Jesus now, and to obey. Will you obey when it's dangerous? Will you obey when it's difficult? What I was going to say earlier and kind of slipped my mind is I wanted you to see really how heinous the cross is, how horrible the cross is. And that's because sin is horrible. I mean, the cross has to answer something that is desperately horrible, which is our sin. I want you to own our sin is horrible. But I also want you to own that God's grace and his love is so wide and high and deep that he would go to that length to save you. Save me. As you think about Christ's obedience, you think about what he's calling us to then, as he calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross of obedience and follow him. So what would it mean for you to take up your cross of obedience and follow him? And the last word might be the most important one. It's our identity as son. Now this will be hard. This will be a stretch for a lot of us, especially those of us that are daughters. Why would you say son? Well, let me explain from Romans chapter 8, which is really a great chapter on the Holy Spirit and the application of salvation to us. And when Paul is kind of summarizing the role of the Holy Spirit, he says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." I want you to see that as the Father says to the Son that he is his chosen one, that God would say this same thing to you, that you are his chosen one, that he adopted you, that you are not like an accident, like, oh, I have another son, whoa. But he picked you. He adopted you. He chose you. There might be a lot of people in your life that have unpicked you, that have unchosen you. But you have a Holy Spirit from the Father that he gave you so that you would know that you were chosen, that you were adopted into his family as sons. Now, this is the part that is hard. And I remember Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York City, talking about this and, you know, kind of telling a story like pastors would tell and, you know, being vulnerable and saying, I was kind of skirting around this issue. I felt really uncomfortable about it because I was talking to women about this verse and saying they're adopted as sons. And what would that mean for a woman to be adopted as a son? And maybe trying to say, now, it could also mean daughter, you know, like kind of playing one of those games. And he says there is a lady there from a traditional culture. I think it might have been India, but I can't remember. It was years ago, and it was on a podcast, and I have no way to look it up that I can think of. But it was a lady from a traditional culture like India where daughters were second-class citizens. Kind of, they didn't have all the rights and privileges of sons in the culture where she's coming from. Kind of like Bible times, when daughters in the Bible times, in ancient Rome or ancient, they didn't have all the rights and privileges of sons. And she says, this is really good news that I'm adopted as a son because I have all the rights and privileges of a son. You have not been adopted as a second-class citizen. You have been adopted as a son. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That the Spirit's work in you is to help you see God as your loving Heavenly Father and see yourself as an adopted son, a chosen, loved, adopted son. I think this will change how you pray. I used to pray, you are the great king, and I am the little slave. You know, you are the great king, and I am the little nothing. And I thought that made me humble. And there's something biblical about that. I mean, Paul starts out most of his letters with Paul, a slave of Christ. But now, in light of this verse, in light of what I understand about the Holy Spirit, now I try to pray, you are my loving Heavenly Father, and I am your chosen, adopted son, brother to Christ, and heir of the kingdom. I think you want to see yourself as God sees you. See yourself as a chosen, adopted child of God. And then obey like Christ did, like God's Son did. No matter how dangerous, no matter how scary, no matter what it costs, no matter the self-denial, obey like Jesus. I think that's what you want. And pray for direction, pray for resolve. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. And for those who are not yet my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that you pull each of us closer to yourself today. That you help each of us see you for who you are and ourselves for who we are. Lord, keep working in our lives. Keep pulling us towards you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.